Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
There are bad human-created rules that are contrary to the primary commandment to love God and love neighbor. This is one of them. We tried to stay in connection with those folk. They have clearly said we're not interested.
That's Ginger Gaines Sorelli, the senior pastor at Foundry United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. She's a leader in the movement to resist the official church position in the United Methodist Church on LGBT issues, speaking there in a piece called After Disagreements Over LGBTQ Clergy, U.S. Methodists Move Closer to a Split, courtesy of National Public Radio. So, the Methodists have been moving this direction really since about 1972. It's just been a very slow collision course between two forces, the sexual revolution and biblical teaching, but it appears to be coming closer to an actual split. Joining us to talk about that, Mark Tooley, president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, based in Washington, D.C., author of the book Taking Back the United Methodist Church. Mark, welcome back.
Good to be back with you.
Refresh our memory. What happened earlier this year in St. Louis with the United Methodist Church?
The delegates representing the global denomination reaffirmed the church's teaching that marriage is only between husband and wife, and the prohibitions on any celebration of same-sex rights or the ordination of persons sexually active outside of male-female marriage, and strengthened the penalties for those who violate church rules.
What was the reaction at the time by the advocates for same-sex marriage and the ordination of gay clergy?
The dissidents from the church teaching, unsurprisingly, were very upset and surprised and for years have hoped that Methodists would follow the other liberal mainline denominations in liberalizing their sexuality standards. But because United Methodism is a global church with representatives from outside the U.S., especially Africa, there was a global majority favoring the traditional stance on marriage.
The press, and I'm thinking here in particular about National Public Radio, recently did a piece on this, portrayed the action in St. Louis as a tightening of the rules, that's the term that they used, or they allowed it to be portrayed as kind of rolling back what had been some leniency in the United Methodist Church. What do you make of those characterizations?
It was indeed a tightening of the rules, but the church's teaching on the issue of marriage and sex has always been unequivocal. But of course, liberal areas of the church in the U.S. have for some years been very laissez-faire in their enforcement of the rules, and in some cases, openly defying the rules.
Talk a little bit about that latter point. Since the action in St. Louis, have there been any official actions on the part of bishops or pastors or individual congregations to openly defy the rules?
Yes, several conferences, and in the Methodist Church, that's like a diocese or a presbytery, several conferences have gone ahead to ordain persons who openly profess to be LGBTQ. And if these persons are sexually active outside of male-female marriage, they are defying the church's ordination standards.
What action, if any, has been instigated to deal with that defiance of the rules?
Well, it would only have just happened in the last month when the various conferences would have had their annual meetings. And so perhaps in some cases, formal complaints have been filed or will be filed. But in some areas of the country, especially in the West, which is the most liberal region of the country, the Pacific and Rocky Mountain states, almost certainly the bishops and others will decline to properly process those complaints.
National Public Radio said that the prospect of a Methodist divorce or a split in the church body, quote, now seems to be less of a matter of if than how. Do you agree with that assessment?
Yes, I do. There seems to be an emerging consensus among conservatives and liberals that we can no longer stay together.
What mechanisms, if any, exist for that kind of a split?
Well, as part of the legislation passed by conservatives in February, congregations can leave with their church property if they do not agree with the church's teachings on sexuality. Unfortunately, there wasn't time to further stipulate that conferences themselves could also leave, although arguably they already could. So potentially the church in the U.S. is divided up among regional jurisdictions in which there are conferences and then local congregations. So potentially all three could leave and form new denominations.
Has any of this happened yet at a kind of an individual congregational level?
I have not heard of an individual congregation formally leaving since February over the issue of sexuality. Some have indicated they're heading in that direction. The largest church in the West, for example, the pastor announced they would no longer display the United Methodist logo, which he regarded as a symbol of shame. But I think that most will probably hold on until the next general conference of 2020, and when it reaffirms the church's teachings, then the departures likely will begin.
What do you think the shape of that schism will be in terms of how many conferences or how many congregations or groups of congregations actually decide to leave the United Methodist Church?
There will probably end up being at least three separate Methodist denominations, one that's global, that includes the overseas church plus the traditionalists in the U.S., one that is quote-unquote centrist, that wants to be creedally orthodox but sexually liberal, and one that is progressive, that is liberal across the board. In terms of the progressive one, probably at least 300,000 or 500,000 members from areas from the West and upper Northeast and upper Midwest. The so-called centrist denomination will be more complicated because it's not doesn't have any regional or geographic strengths. It's congregations across the country, many of which are themselves mixed, and so that will be more complicated. But I think a majority of the U.S. church will stick with the global church.
Ginger Gaines Sorelli, a senior pastor at Foundry United Methodist Church in D.C., is quoted by National Public Radio saying, "There are bad human-created rules that are contrary to the primary commandment to love God and love neighbor. This is one of them," speaking about the rules put in place in St. Louis. And she goes on to say, "We tried to stay connected with those folks. They have clearly said we're not interested." What's your response?
Well, she is part of an advocacy effort that believes that Christian teaching is wrong on marriage and sexuality, and that this issue of sexual liberation is the primary civil rights issue of our day, and she is prioritizing that, as are many other clergy. So that simply illustrates that this tension of persons with her perspective inside the church with persons of a traditionalist perspective cannot be sustained.
Why have those non-U.S. United Methodists, why have they proven so important, and why are they so much more willing to hold the line than their counterparts often in the U.S.?
Well, the churches in Africa tend to be much younger, more recent, more evangelical, certainly theologically conservative. The same is mostly true in the Philippines and also in Eastern Europe. But also their cultures tend to be less individualistic and don't share the perspective of the U.S. and of much of Western culture that prioritizes what I would call self-actualization through sexual expression.
I know it's a big question, Mark, but how did the United Methodist Church get to this point of schism over an issue after what looks like at least, oh my goodness, maybe 30 years of conversation, if not more?
Yes, there have been conversations since the early 1970s. Of course, Methodism, like other mainline denominations, its seminaries and centers of power became liberal early in the 20th century, more than 100 years ago. But the debates over sexuality began in the 70s as theological liberalism was no longer willing to uphold the ethical teachings of Christianity. And so-called moderates and institutionalists throughout the 70s, 80s, and 90s largely stayed on the side of traditional ethical norms because that's where American secular culture was. But once that gave way, they no longer had a presence to uphold traditional Christian sexual ethical norms. And so hence the irreconcilable division.
Are there concerns, financial concerns, given the fact that the recent rules put into place in St. Louis are really allowing churches to leave with property that up to this point, at least in a kind of the best of all possible worlds, the United Methodist Church might have fought to keep? I'm talking about their physical properties. Are there financial concerns about a split on that front?
The division will be very complicated, especially in terms of giving up the denomination's national church assets, its national church agencies worth probably over $400 million. In terms of letting local churches go, no, I don't think that will affect the denomination financially. And I think, although it's going to be very difficult and divisive and very, very messy, in the end, I think that Methodist orthodoxy will be stronger and will be able to reverse the over 54 years of continuous church decline in the U.S.
So give us your best prediction for the next general conference in 2020. What do you think will happen there and what will be the fallout, so to speak?
It will reaffirm the church's traditional teaching on marriage and sexuality. Ideally, it will set in motion a formal division. If it fails to do so, then probably afterwards, the most progressive parts of the church will begin to leave the denomination, and that will continue to unfold for many years.
Mark Tooley is president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C., author of the book Taking Back the United Methodist Church. You can purchase this book and find out more about the Institute on Religion and Democracy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mark, thanks.
Always a pleasure. Thank you.
We'll be reviewing the movie Toy Story 4 with Pastor Ted Geese on the other side of the break. Then we'll talk millennials and student debt with Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist. We'll round everything off by playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live this Friday afternoon, the 28th of June.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.